great saying that, isn't it? And for those who are visiting this morning, we are in a sermon series called Don't Give Up, and it's a series in which we're doing Advent readings. And Advent means what? Arrival. And so, like Jason was saying, and with that song, and it actually had the word Advent, you know, Israel was waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, the anointed one, to come and save them. And so at Christmas time, we celebrate Jesus' birth, which is the first Advent, where there is the arrival of redemption, that we get saved from our sins. But there is a second Advent coming, isn't there? Jesus is going to come a second time because he died on a cross and rose from the tomb and met with the disciples and then ascended to his Father in heaven. But he promised in that time that he would come again. He came in the first Advent with a cry, but the second Advent he'll come with a shout of victory as we are redeemed. And so that's the second Advent, is our resurrection into eternal life. And so it's important that we understand these two things, because do you understand that you too are people that are waiting? And so we each Sunday we look at the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' first arrival, but we recognize that we too, he gave us promises that he is coming again. And so each Sunday, it's like a Christmas ornament. We are also a people waiting for his return. But now, everything's different because of the first arrival. But also, we are a people that can rejoice because we can repent and have that peace in our heart that there is no barriers between us and God. And these are the first of the Christmas ornaments that we're celebrating. And so this Sunday, today, we are looking at press on, that idea that sometimes we need to endure and keep going in our faith. And let me ask this question of you. What problems are you facing? What problems are you facing that just seem insurmountable, right? Anyone ever have one of those? Yeah, the hands go up, right? And we actually, some of us are in that place right now. Has God given you, or maybe God's given you a task, a call that just feels impossible? Like, I can't see how I can do what God's wanting me to do. See, I'm seeing some smiles and nods out there because I think some of you are experiencing that. Or, to put this a different way, we also sometimes need to press on where there is pain in our heart or our soul or our body, and it's wearing us down, and we need to be able to press on through that and trust, which is another word for faith, in Jesus Christ. So just pause a moment and ask yourself, what in those places, where are you needing to press on? We get discouraged, you know, by these things, and sometimes we look for ways out. You know, it's like avoidance. We are a society of avoidance and instant gratification in some ways, right? And we're tempted to find the easy solution that usually gets us in deeper waters, right? Or maybe instead of easy solutions, we just look for escapes from our troubles. You know, we seek the pleasures that just will make us feel better as we're in this troubled place. What we're needing to hear this morning from the prophets and the angels is, what encouragement did they give to kings, Mary and Joseph, to us that will help us press through our troubles? And kind of think of troubles on two levels. There's the troubles that I'm going to call problems. You know, problems, things you're facing, the challenges that you need to, man, to solve and get through. And it just seems impossible sometimes. There could be the problems, but there are also troubles can just be pain, as I was saying. Pain in our hearts, pain in our bodies, just troubled minds, think our own minds. And so the two points I want to make this morning is Emmanuel gives you courage to press on through problems. Emmanuel also brings you compassion to press through the pain. Okay? So any of you need that in life right now? Is that something you could get some divine help with, right? So as I'm about to read, I want to just pray as we read the scriptures, because as I teach, we even need the Holy Spirit to discern the spiritual things of God according to 1 Corinthians 2:14. So let's pray. Our Lord, we're thankful for your arrival. And you came for a purpose. And we are asking, Lord, that as we enter these stories, the prophecies and the Christmas stories this morning, that by your Spirit you will help us to understand. But also let this understanding, this knowledge, not just be information, but let this knowledge deepen a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that we can each bring our hearts before you in this Christmas time, because we love the Christmas cards with the warm sentiments, but we also know that life continues to be difficult until that day you come again. So meet us in your word this morning, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, all right, so 3 points, and the first one is Emmanuel gives you courage to press on through problems. And you can be opening up your phone apps to Isaiah 7, or turn your Bibles to Isaiah 7, and we're going to read the Old Testament prophecy. And the thing you need to know about Isaiah is he was one of God's prophets, and he lived 600 years before. Around 600 years before Christ even came. And in the song we sang this morning, we were singing about the 400 years after the last prophet, Malachi, the Lord went silent, and his people did not hear from him. There was no prophets in that time for 400 years until the arrival of what we're going to hear this morning, Jesus Christ. And Israel had turned their back on God. They had rejected God. And it didn't surprise him, but he had a plan from the very beginning. And in his way of background, in what we're going to read, this prophecy, which the whole world's familiar with the prophetic word we're going to hear this morning. But what we don't realize, and it's important to understand, is that this prophecy was given to King Ahaz, and King Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom, and which is Judah, and Israel had now divided. There's in-house civil war, basically conflict, and the northern kingdom is called Israel, and Israel, joined forces with the king of Syria. So there's two kings and two kingdoms that are making an alliance against King Ahaz. And God tells King Ahaz that he will not allow this alliance to come to anything, that he will frustrate and bring this problem to an end. But he cautions Ahaz, and let's just read Isaiah 7, verse 9, the end of it, because this is important. God, through Isaiah, says, if you are not firm, he's speaking to King Ahaz, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And so there is no kind of half faith. We're all in with God. We're trusting the whole way, or we won't be able to press on and stand firm through the problems. And so this is what he's basically communicating to the king that he must stand strong. And he's going to give to Ahaz encouragement. And so what he actually does in this story is God tells Ahaz to ask him for a sign. You know, ask me any sign. And he was doing this so he could strengthen Ahaz's faith, his trust in him. And he didn't ask just for any old sign. What God was saying is he was looking for Ahaz to call for a sign that would blow someone's mind. All right? So let's just kind of read this in verse 10. He says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Verse 11, ask a sign of the Lord. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of Israel, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? As Ahaz speaks to him. What's going on here is God's wanting, when he says as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven, it's like something that would be impossible. He's actually, wouldn't you love God to say that to you? Come up with a sign, ask for a sign, because I want to do something amazing, but I want you to have confidence and faith in me. And what Ahaz is really doing is he's kind of making a refusal. No. He's acting religious and righteous. Oh, you know, I don't want to test the Lord. And this isn't the kind of test that we learn in the Bible, don't test the Lord. This is something where he's actually being hypocritical, because Ahaz has already sought the help. He's put his faith in the Assyrian king to come help him. And so, but he's not asking God. And so it's hypocrisy is what God's addressing. And so what God does is God's going to give him an impossible sign, something totally impossible, a pregnant virgin, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What's interesting about that prophecy is it switches from the singular to the plural, meaning you and I. We also, along with King Ahaz, is being given a sign, a virgin who's going to become pregnant, but he attaches that sign and gives also an important name, Emmanuel, which we know to mean God with us. So let's look at how we need to know this Emmanuel if we're going to be able to press on this morning. And it's spelled sometimes with an I and sometimes with an E, it doesn't matter. But what I want to give you is some examples, throughout, just a couple, in the Old Testament, how important it was for the heroes of our Bible, the heroes of our faith, to have God with them, right? And so in Genesis, there's the story of Joseph. How many, you know Joseph, right? Seen the play, say it loud. An amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? And so Donny Osmond, right? Who can forget? But Joseph actually got sold. Joseph had problems. Joseph got sold by his own brothers to be a slave to this Egyptian master, Potiphar. And the Bible says that in Genesis 39:21, after he gets, it says God was with him, and God gave favor to Joseph with Potiphar, and Potiphar entrusted his whole household to him. But then his wife took a liking to him, and you know, and there was scandal, and he was falsely accused of sexual abuse, and got thrown into prison. All right, so these kind of things, you know, nothing ever changes. Everything stays the same. Just the circumstances and settings sometimes look different. So in Genesis 39:21, Joseph has now been thrown into prison on these false charges, but it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And so Joseph keeps encountering major problems, things that you and I may never have to face. Maybe we will. But he had the Lord with him, and God gave him favor to the point where he actually then becomes, he's taken out of prison and becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt, just under the Pharaoh. And God uses Joseph to save his people and his family. But then Joshua, how many have heard of Joshua, right? Another J. And so Joshua, you all know Moses, right? Moses then led Israel out of bondage and slavery, went up to Mount Sinai, and then got the Ten Commandments, and God used Moses to lead Israel into the Promised Land. And Moses had this young guy, his aide, and his name was Joshua. And at some point, Israel is going to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, and Moses will not be able to go with them because an anger problem he had. And you can read this story if you're not sure what I'm talking about. And God was very much with Moses, and we can read that too. God was with him. Matter of fact, Moses didn't even want to lead when God said, "Leave Mount Sinai and take my people into the Promised Land." Moses wasn't even willing to go unless he said, "Your presence goes with us." So God's presence, God going with them, he knew was critical to success and overcoming the problems and the battles they would face. And so we read in Joshua 9, verse 5 and 9, God says in Joshua 1:5 to this young man, it's God speaking. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Listen up, dear children. If you've put your trust and faith in God, these are words for you. Sometimes we feel like we mess up so bad, or we're just not as good as the next guy, or not as spiritual or religious, or we just, for reasons, you know, we're so troubled in our hearts and minds, we feel like God's ready to dump us on a notice. But God says he will never leave or forsake us, just like he said to Joshua. But then verse 9 is a verse I've put to memory, because everyone that follows Jesus at some time is going to face something that is exceedingly difficult, and there may be trouble, problems, challenges connected to it. And God says to him, the last thing he says is, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So is he with you at church? Is he with you when you leave here? Yeah. You know, he checks out though when you, he checks his card and signs out when you go to work though, right? Or school? No, he's with you in those, wherever you go, if you put your trust in him, he's with you. So, these men in the Old Testament found courage to press on in their faith and follow God. They could press on because he was with them. All right, you got that? Ready for the New Testament? All right, so now we move into Mary's story. So now turn over to Luke chapter 1. And this is just so now here we are 600 years later. And Mary is a young woman, high school age, probably about that age. So you get this picture. And one time, unexpectedly, and that's usually how God shows up, you know, unexpectedly. And we read in verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," I like that we get the name, you know, we usually don't get to find out the angels' names, but in this story, and I don't know, you know, I don't know how they knew this, but in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is what? The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So Mary's greatly troubled at his words and afraid. I think when God shows up in the scriptures and calls you out, you know, Gibeon and Gideon. And then he shows up and says, "Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you." When an angel is sent from God to tell you that God's with you, Mary's probably thinking, this assignment, whatever's coming, is going to be difficult. Why would God show up and single me out? Who am I? I'm just a young teenage girl. And so her heart is troubled by these words, and she's probably, you know, what's going to be expected of me? And when you remember, especially how young she is, it's like, yeah, I too would be, you know, like, whoa, what's happening? And there's this angel in front of me. And Gabriel now wants to encourage her. And I think Gabriel is sincere in his desire to encourage her. But I kind of wonder, you got to wonder if Gabriel missed the bedside manner angels class. You know, you ever in the hospital and they're trying to figure out what's going on and you get a doctor, you know, and it's like, and he just says all the wrong things and just makes you more troubled and afraid. That's kind of Gabriel. He missed that class, because if you really think about what he's about to say, it's quite humorous. And so the angel said to her, he starts off really well. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you've all heard this, so it probably just washes, you know, over you quickly, but you got to pause and think. Put yourself in her shoes and imagine what this has to sound like. I mean, it starts off with, you're going to conceive a son, okay? That, you know, that right already, it's like, what? And then he goes on to say, and his name's going to be Jesus, and Mary would know that is the Greek name from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves. And so he gives her this name and then he says, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And she knew there was these prophecies in the Old Testament about this, the Son of God, and they're kind of mysterious and like, what does that mean? And this isn't helping her anxiety at all. And then he goes on to say that God will give him the throne of David. And you know, and Mary is living in a time in which there is another king, King Herod, over God's people. And this angel says that this son of hers will reign forever over God's people. And she knows this is going to be trouble. There's going to be problems with this. And because Herod is not only the ruling king at the moment, but he is bad news. He is wicked. He on a whim, which we know from history, would put people to death. And you're saying, first of all, I'm going to have a son, and then he's going to, in her mind, like the other Jews, because they knew that God would send a king in the line of David to rule. And then if you even think about it further, he says, how long will he reign? How long will her son reign? Forever. His kingdom will what? Never end. And she's got to be thinking, how is that going to be possible? If his reign will never end, he'll never die. He'll live forever. And so, and then I imagine silence. See, we get these stories, you know, they don't write in the scriptures. And then for 5 minutes, nothing was said as Mary pondered all this. But I imagine there was silence in this, and she's running all this through her head. And what's interesting is Mary doesn't ask how her son will conquer the kingdom. She doesn't even explore how he'll live forever. She has one thought on her mind. I'm a virgin. And so that's where she goes to the very first thing. Let's go back, Mr. Angel, and talk about that one. And so Gabriel explains. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God. And again, I imagine silence as she now takes in and processes all this that's happened. And you see, because Mary is going to face some significant problems if she agrees to follow the Lord on this one. Can you imagine? I mean, just imagine the consequences of her saying yes to this. I mean, first of all, there's going to be, I'm going to lose my fiance, Joseph. He's a great guy. He's my dream guy, you know? And when he hears I'm pregnant, there's really not a guarantee he's going to think I saw an angel, you know, and he's going to buy into that. So she could lose her fiance. There's not going to be any hiding the pregnancy. She lives in a small town. So everybody's going to know and talk about it. And we don't realize the impact of this in our current culture, because now it's very culturally accepted that women can get pregnant without being married. But in this Jewish culture, this was wrong, as it is in the eyes of God. And he wants us to bring children up into the marriages. And so she would be, there would be talk. She'd get looks, not just from the neighbors, but from her relatives. Could you imagine trying to tell somebody that you got pregnant? An angel said that you'd get pregnant by God in some way. I mean, she's probably thinking, am I going to be thrown into an institution if I tell them what really happened? So what can she say that doesn't sound crazy? So she was going to face big problems. And I imagine silence again as she's pondering this. But you know, she had something to hang on to. The Lord is with me, and he can do impossible things. In verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And then I like the next line. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah, where her relative Elizabeth was. She needed encouragement. She didn't probably want to put up with all the gossip that was going to be coming her way, right? Now, she found courage to face these problems because the Lord was with her. Now turn to Matthew, because there's another half of the story, and it's Joseph. And so as Luke tells the story of Mary, Matthew tells the story of Joseph. And we won't read all of it, but let's begin with verse 20. But as he considered these things, finding out, hey, my fiance's pregnant, and he doesn't know the story yet, But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I kind of think it's cool. Could you imagine the first time they get together? And Mary goes, yeah, I know what I'm going to call him. And you go, I do too. What name did you get? And they both get Jesus. Is that kind of neat? I like how God creates these coincidences. All this took place in verse 22 to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not, which is a way of saying he didn't have sex with her. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So again, just like Mary, Joseph knew that he was going to face problems. He was going to have trouble on his hands if he did what the angel commanded him to do. And remember, they don't have to. They could have said, no, I'm not in on this divine plan. Find someone else. And he too knew he would face shame. But he knew Emmanuel, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He knew that God would be with him. And the thing about once God shows up, does life always get easier? Does life get easier as a Christian? Not always. Seems like a lot of times it gets harder. It certainly did for Joseph. I mean, then there's a census, and he actually brings Mary with her, which I find interesting. He didn't leave his very pregnant wife with the relatives, and he takes her with him on a donkey, and they go and they have their child in Bethlehem. And he has, how many of you have careers, right? Can you imagine leaving your career, your trade, your carpentry trade, moving and having to reset up shop, and then after a while, less than 2 years, wise men show up, and then an angel meets you in a dream and says, escape to Egypt, and you have to pick up your whole life. You have to pick up your family, your baby boy, and they flee to a foreign country. Could you imagine having God ask you to do things like this that would seem impossible? But Joseph could do it because God was with him. And then in Egypt, the angel, and so he reestablishes himself. He has to provide for his family. I don't know how he did that. We don't have the details. And then again, the angel shows up. Time to pick up and move again, move back. And they end up back in Nazareth. And that's where the story of Jesus begins. And so these are challenging things that this young, poor couple are facing. But they knew they could press on through their problems because, why? God was with them. It's kind of like there's a popular saying now, keep calm and carry on, right? The Queen, which actually... Jill's there now, and the thing about that, though, keep calm and carry on. I don't think drinking tea really helps you through the big problems, right? And I like some of the T-shirts I've seen. Well, my son's got one. It's keep calm and kill zombies, right? And, but there's keep calm and eat chocolate. Okay, I got a drawer full of it, if that's the way you want to go. And actually, all the kids in the church know, and the second drawer down is the pastor's chocolate drawer. And, keep calm and hug a panda. Keep calm and drink wine. See, all these things are trying to temporarily deal with things that they could never really handle, right? And so Mary and Joseph, and through the prophets and through the angels, are hearing, press on, because your God is with you. That relies on God, not you. There's things that we're going to face that are too much for us. Second point this morning, Emmanuel brings you compassion to press on through pain. The thing, and I want you to understand this, because if we don't talk about this piece, about Emmanuel bringing compassion, we may wonder God's reasons for being with us, right? And so it's important to understand he gives us courage and strength to press on, but he also brings us his compassion to be able to endure the pain. So what compels Jesus to enter our world in the first place? What drives him to help us? Compassion. We can see God's love for humanity in the fact that Jesus healed people, but to me, it is something even more powerful than Jesus helping people is that not that he does it, but why he does it. This is the thing that anchors my soul through the storms. It's Jesus' compassion for us. Many times in the New Testament Gospels, you can see a staggering statement, something that Jesus says, not says, but we read his heart and says, and he was moved with compassion, or he says, I have compassion. And the thing about that word, and it, maybe your Bible translates it pity, which I don't think captures it the best way, or his heart went out to her. This is a word that's trying to capture, this Greek word that's trying to capture something very deep within Jesus. And this word is only used of Christ. And the noun of this word actually refers to the entrails, the bowels, the intestines of Jesus. You know, so we tend to think of Jesus' heart, but when it comes to this compassion, there is this place from deep within his gut where he reaches out because he cares. As a matter of fact, the Latin word of compassion is this compound word of meaning to suffer with you. And so you put together to suffer with you. And so he not just sees that you suffer, but Jesus enters into our suffering. Would that encourage your faith? Not just that he can solve problems, but he's going to enter into your situation and your pain. When we see Jesus moved by compassion, we get to look at God who's being very transparent with his heart and vulnerable. In Matthew 9:36, is one of the places we read this, and it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So when we're in trouble, whether it's physically or emotionally, God's gut is wrenched. His heart is troubled with yours. So imagine right now what you're going through. And when you invite Jesus into that situation, when you invite Jesus into your heart, he suffers with you. Is that encouraging? Is that encouraging to you? I find that profoundly encouraging when the times when I have myself have been in difficult places and I am, whether it's sadness or fear, and knowing that Jesus enters into that place. Jesus entered into a lonely foreign woman, a Samaritan woman's life, who had burned through one too many marriages and was living with a guy. And he shows up, and because he's a God of compassion, he reached out to her to help her find living water and find true love in God. And she trusted her heart. She didn't get yelled at, told she's going to hell. She met a God of compassion. I like how Jesus' world was rocked by one isolated man from society. He was isolated because he had leprosy. And so he had to live away from people. And usually they had to ring a bell to warn people that they're coming. Could you imagine going through society as an outcast and isolated of human touch and companionship and friendship? And Jesus, his heart was rocked. And it says, and this man falls at his knees and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And it says in Mark 1:41, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touches the man and says, I am willing. That's our God. Amen. There's a story when I was reading this book by Brennan Manning that really stuck with me, and I just never forget it, and I found it, and I just wanted to read it for you. And one of Brennan Manning's since died, but he was talking about, he says, several years ago, when a minister friend of mine bottomed out, resigned his church, and abandoned his family, he fled to a logging camp in New England. One wintry afternoon, as he sat shivering in his aluminum trailer, the portable electric heater suddenly quit and died. Cursing this latest evidence of a hostile universe, the minister shouted, God, I hate you! And then sank to his knees weeping. There in the bright darkness of faith, he heard Christ say, I know, it's okay. And then the shattered man heard Jesus weeping within him. The minister stood up and started home. The Lord is fine-tuned to the hates and loves, disappointments and delights, brokenness and togetherness, fears, joys, and sorrows of each of us, that he knows what hurts the human heart shows up all through his earthly ministry. So there is nothing you're going through if that Jesus doesn't feel in a deep way that you feel. This kind of compassion we saw in Jesus connects to the deepest place in us and brings us comfort when we need to press on. Sometimes these hardships actually open the door for us to experience the Lord's compassion more deeply in a way that we've never had before. Sometimes he allows us because more important than a happy life is a soul filled with Christ. There is a divine tenderness in Jesus that honestly experiences what we're going through without sarcasm. He doesn't patronize us. Instead, he's with us and enters our pain. And I heard a quote that I don't know where the quote's from, but it says, the mystery of God's love is not that he takes our pains away, but that he first wants to share them with us. Remember that. What I've learned in these times when I'm suffering pain the most and feeling spiritually alone is that the Lord has not abandoned me and he has not abandoned you. He's with you in this experience, inviting you to press on with him. The last point this morning is Emmanuel's promise. And listen carefully to this. Emmanuel's promise of joy because he lives, what? Within you. Not just with you, but within you. So the disciples, now turn to John, and this is where we're ending this morning. And Jesus is at the end of his journey with the disciples. They've had the Last Supper. He's about to go to a trial and a crucifixion and a tomb. And in this time, he's giving his last words, which are going to be the most important to his disciples, these guys that are following him. Judas has abandoned him and is about to betray him. But the disciples are deeply troubled because Jesus keeps saying that he's going to be leaving. They don't understand that Jesus must leave them to go to the cross and die for them. But in leaving them, Jesus has trying to tell them that he will return when he rises from the grave, and that he will ascend to his Father in heaven again. And but then doing this, he will send them his Holy Spirit to be with them. And we find these words, this promise of God of not just being with you, but within you in this journey in the following verses. So look at John 14, and we'll read verses 16 and 17, and then verse 20. And Jesus says to these troubled souls, these hearts, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." And listen to this. "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So that is the promise of Pentecost, that just not there is the presence of God's Spirit, but God's Spirit will one day live within them and lives within us for those who trust him. And now listen to verse 20. Jesus says, "In that day," just to make the point, "in that day, you will know that I am in the Father." So in other words, Jesus is going, "I'm in the Father, and you in me." That means we're in the Father if we're in Christ. And so we have God not just with us, but in us. And now just turn a page over to, or swipe over on your phones to John 16. And this is still the same conversation. And I love what's about to happen here. And in verse 20, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful." There's that pain. "But your sorrow will turn to joy." Now, pause a moment. Look up here. Jesus is about to give them his last analogy before he dies. This is the last spiritual analogy to understand a spiritual truth, and he's about to give it to these guys. And you know what it is? It's a pregnant woman about to give birth. Verse 21. "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come," or maybe grief. You know, it's, I haven't been there, but I think sorrow and grief works, right, ladies? Not sorrow that she's pregnant, just meaning this is hard. "Because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world." You got to listen carefully to the language. She didn't say baby born. It's kind of odd when I read that, human being. Jesus is making an analogy and a reference to his own death, and he's about to be born again. Now, here are some of the funniest words. You know, God has a sense of humor, by the way, and this is pretty funny. Jesus is talking to who? Who's he talking to? And what do we know about the disciples? They're men. And they're manly men. You know, they're rough, cursing fishermen. They're zealots. You know, they're tax collectors. And Jesus says, "So also you." Meaning what? You're going to be like a young pregnant lady. That's what you are right now. You're like a pregnant lady, full of sorrow and grief. See, God's funny, man. "And so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." What is this joy that can't be taken away? Jesus being with them. When he rises from that tomb and he ascends into heaven, they're going to have Emmanuel within them. And no one, nothing can take that away from them. And that fills them with great joy. The baby that causes the mother pain is the same baby that becomes the mother's joy. And it's true for you and me. Jesus offers us the gift of joy, which no one will be able to take away. You can endure because he is Emmanuel. You can comfort because he has compassion. You win every time because he's with you all the time. Amen? You persevere because he is present. This is Emmanuel in our lives. So, I want to give you an invitation this morning. Will you receive Jesus into your hearts and live this life with great joys because he lives within you? Or maybe you feel like you're someone going, I hate what God's done, or I hate God, and you feel like you've turned away from him, but you can invite him back into your heart and have his presence live in you. And you will be able to face your problems and troubles. You will be able to do it with joy because you know you'll be victorious. Coming back to Isaiah, Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. You know what the very last thing Jesus spoke just before he ascended into heaven after he had said all these things to the disciples? The very last words of Jesus in Matthew is, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So when we sing Christmas songs like Joy to the World, we sing things like Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let the earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Are you ready to prepare room for the Lord? Bow your heads. Hold up that problem. Hold up that pain. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come thanking you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Emmanuel. Thank you for showing us through his life what a compassionate, loving God you are. We pray that Jesus, our Lord and God, our Savior, the Messiah, we pray you will come into our situations. You will come into our trouble and be with us. Enter into it because, Lord, it's too much. We're facing challenges that we can't overcome. Lord, we have opposition and relationships that are destroying us, and we need your help. Lord, there's just things out there that cause us to fear. They cause us to lose sleep at night. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, prepare in our hearts. We are wanting to prepare through these prayers a place for you to come and live. Forgive us for all the wrong. Forgive us for the sin. Forgive us for denying you. Forgive us for blaming you for things you haven't done. We need you this morning. We ask that you help us press on and press through these problems and pains. And we ask that in place of them, you fill us with your joy. Amen. Let's stand as we go.